This morning, if you'll turn in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 5, we'll read the first 9 verses of this familiar story, and I've simply entitled the message, "I Could Use Some Help." Any of you ever been at that point where you'd use some help? All right. Well, we're going to talk about the one who can help you today. So let's stand together as we read from God's Word. John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. The Bible says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this portion of your word this morning, because it's going to serve as a challenge to all of us here today. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will just take it and speak to our needs individually. Some need to be saved. Some need to recommit their life to you. Some need to turn over their cares to you. So, Lord, whatever needs to take place today, I pray that your Holy Spirit will have the freedom to do whatever is necessary. And Lord, we thank you in advance for that. So, Holy Spirit, just be our teacher and our guide now is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but there seems to be a lot of people in our society who have learned to cry out for help silently. I mean, you know they're in need, they know they're in need, but yet for whatever reason they won't ask for any help. We see people walking up and down the parkway. We see people standing on the street corners with signs that says, "We'll work for food." And we know that those people have a need. Sometimes we may meet that need and sometimes we may not. We know of homeless camps, and our kids have been there several times to minister. But there are people who don't have a place to live. They live in tents, they live in boxes, they live in anything they can find to live in, and they have a need, and they need help drastically. But then, you know, on the other side of that coin, there are some very, very rich people in this city who need some help as well. They may not need financial help, they may not need a place to live, they may not need a new car, but they may need Jesus. And I want to tell you, whether it's that homeless person under the bridge who needs Jesus or it's the richest person in this town that needs Jesus, both of them need help. Sometimes it's not help that they're looking for. It's not the type of help that they would ask for. Well, it's kind of interesting that Jesus is coming off of a miracle. As a matter of fact, verse 54 of chapter 4 says this was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. And there's an interesting phrase in that section of Scripture, because there's a rich man, a wealthy man, royal official, who has asked Jesus to heal his son. He needed some help. So when the man heard, verse 47, when the man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son. But I want you to notice what happens after that. Verse 50 says, Jesus said, "You may go, your son will live." And then this is the next verse you need to underline, highlight, circle, or whatever. The man took Jesus at his word. The man took Jesus at his word, and he departed. And while he was still in the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And then the father realized that the time they told him that he got better was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. So Jesus is coming off of his second miracle, having come from Judea to Galilee. And now he comes into the city of Jerusalem at feast time, which means that there's a ton of people there in the city of Jerusalem there for the feast. And it says that the place that he went to was the place called Bethesda. Now, Bethesda itself literally means the house of mercy. Jesus has gone to the house of mercy because it is the gathering place for those who are sick. But those who are sick, it mentions the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, all of these people have come to the house of mercy. But for them, as we'll continue to read the story, the house of mercy for many of them has turned into a house of misery, because what they expected to happen, wanted to see happen, needed to have happen, did not and had not happened as of yet. This gathering place had five porches, which were covered areas where those in need came, some on their own. Some no doubt had to be helped to this place because of the situation physically that they were in. And they seemed to be at the right place, but many of them never achieved the results they were looking for. Because if you're familiar with this story at all, this pool supposedly was disturbed every once in a while, and it was stirred every once in a while. And the first sick person to get in, after it was stirred, they would be healed. So you can imagine the number of people that are there and the fact that not every one of them could be the first one in. So that's why I say the house of mercy for some had turned into a house of misery. Well, this happens today in our society as well. There are many who are physically ill, who are waiting for their healing and it hasn't come. Sometimes they're healed and sometimes they're not. And there are situations where there are marriages that are in trouble and people are waiting for something to happen in their marriage that will bring healing. And sometimes it happens and sometimes it doesn't happen. But I want to tell you something. The spiritually sick, those who need Jesus Christ, need to be made whole as well. And the great news is that that's what God wants for your life. He wants you to be whole. He wants you to be changed. He wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants you to live a life that brings honor and glory to Him. But for some who are spiritually sick, many of them are not willing to come to the place of healing. They're not willing to come to the house of mercy and see what might happen to them. They need help, but they seemingly don't want that help. Now, I commend you today, if you are here without Jesus Christ in your life, I commend you for being here today, because you are at the house of mercy. You are at the right place. We don't want this to turn into a house of misery for you. The only way the house of mercy this morning can turn into a house of misery for you when you leave is if you reject what God wants to do in your life. That's the only way. It'll be a house of mercy to you if you will allow it to be so. So the pool of healing, as the Bible records it here, is located near the sheep gate going into the city of Jerusalem. And you say, well, why is that such a big deal? Why did they pinpoint where it was? Well, I think that's important because the sheep gate was the place where the sacrifices were made. The Old Testament sheep gate represents the New Testament cross. I mean, there were a great multitude of people who gathered in this place. And many of them, as they come through the sheep gate, they had to purchase a sheep to be offered as a sacrifice for their sin. So the sheep gate was also the place of sacrifice. Now, it's interesting to me that the place of sacrifice was so closely located to the house of mercy, because it is only because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we can offer mercy today to those who are in great need, to those who need help. And so this was strategically located there in the city gate, the sheep gate, and the pool of Bethesda so close by. And so, as we've already read, there was a great number of people who would gather there from day to day. And let me say this to you, none of them had an advantage over the other. If they were sick and they were there and they were wealthy, their wealth had no advantage. Being good brought with it no advantage. Coming from a good family did not produce any advantage. Being the one in the worst shape really had no advantage to it at all. And so everybody who was there at the pool of Bethesda was in basically the same shape. None of them had an advantage over another one, because when you look at them, three things we need to notice about them is, number one, they were sick. They were blind, they were lame, they were paralyzed, they were sick. They all had that in common. They were sinners. They were sinners, every one of them. Just like everybody here today is a sinner. You're a sinner of some sort. You're either a saved sinner or a lost sinner. But you're a sinner, because all of us have done things that have displeased God, and that makes us a sinner. So they were sick, and they were sinners, and they were sentenced. You say, well, whoa, what are you talking about, sentenced? Well, flip back a couple of chapters to chapter 3 of John and verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18. The scripture says, whosoever believes in Him, in God, in Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So these people had all these things in common. They were sick, they were sinners, and they were condemned, or they were sentenced, because they had not placed their faith and their trust in God. So when you think about people today who need to come to the house of mercy to begin a right relationship with God, or to restore a right relationship with God, it's the same things. We're sinners, we're sick, we're spiritually sick, we're sinners before God, we've all done things that are wrong, and there is a price to pay for the sins that we have committed. And so this is the picture that you see at the pool of Bethesda. You see all these people, blind people, lame people, paralyzed people, all of them in the same boat, sick, sinners, and sentenced. So nobody has an advantage at that point. But now let me show you a couple of things. The first thing I want to show you is the man himself, the man. Look at verse 5. One who was there at this pool, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Now, let's just stop there a minute. One who was there. No name, no explanation, no background. Jesus evidently, I don't know if somebody pointed this man out to him or not, and that's why he went particularly to him. I don't know that. But there was one who was there. Well, let me tell you something. There is one who is here this morning. I don't know who you are. I don't know what your needs are. But every time somebody enters the place of mercy, there's always one who's there. There's always one who's there. Now, we do know that this man was disabled, and he had been disabled for 38 years. We don't know if he was 38 years old at this time, or there was a time when he was not disabled, but we do know that he had been in his present condition for 38 years. He had a seemingly incurable disease. Well, I want to tell you something. If you don't know Christ today, you too have an incurable disease that only the Master Healer can take care of. But it's a wonderful thing about the Master Healer. You don't have to make an appointment. You don't have to wait 2 hours in a waiting room to get in. You don't have to pay a copay or nothing like that, because the Master Healer that we have makes house calls. And he's still just as able to heal today as he was, as we're reading this morning. Nothing's changed. So, everybody has a chance. Everybody here this morning has a chance to come to Christ. He was disabled. He was desperate. Can you imagine being sick for 38 years, unable to get up and to get around for 38 years? He had been lying there by the pool of Bethesda, people bringing him there day in and day out, week after week, year after year, for 38 years. Perhaps after 38 years, we will begin to think, hey, maybe nothing's going to change. Maybe this is my lot in life. Maybe this is how it's going to be for the rest of my life. Because he felt like time would eventually run out on this man. Time would run out. Well, when we go back to the spiritual side of this thing, time's going to run out on all of us at one time or another. We have a certain number of ordained days that God has given us. We don't know how many of those are. We don't know whether we're at the first of the book in which he's written down our days, or whether we're in the middle of it, or whether we're getting on over toward the end of it. We don't know. But the Bible says we have a number of ordained days that God has given to us that were written down in a book before we were ever born. So this man, 38 years in this physical condition, he too had a number of ordained days. And probably in his mind, those days were running out. He didn't know how many days he had left. So he was desperate. Not only was he disabled and desperate, he was disappointed, as you and I would have been disappointed had we been in his shoes. Look at verse 7. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Well, that could be frustrating, to say the least. I mean, let's say you're close, but you're not close enough. And let's say the next time the waters are stirred, somebody gets in the waters and they are miraculously healed, and they leave that place jumping and shouting, and they're as happy as they could be, and yet you're still in the same old shape. You're still in the same old condition. And you know that it's going to be another day, and then it's going to be another day, and it's going to be another day, because really the condition that you're in, unless somebody comes along to help you, you're not going to get any better. It's not going to happen. So that's the man. Now, the next thing I want you to look at is the Messiah. The Messiah in verse 6. "When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?'" Sounds like a dumb question, doesn't it? Man laid there 38 years. Jesus walks up to him and says, "Hey, buddy, you want to get well? You want to get any better? You want anything to change in your life?" Well, I'll tell you something. This is
the question every person has to answer when it comes to God. Do you want to get well? Do you want things to be any different? Do you really want to be saved? Do you really want to give your life over to God? Do you really want to see your life change? Because here's the thing. God saves no one against their will. God saves nobody against their will. Now, it's not God's will for any man to die and go to hell, but God saves no man against his will. Now, God's done all he can do, all he's going to do, nothing else is going to happen. Jesus has died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose again, Jesus ascended into heaven, and Jesus is coming back. Now, I don't know what else God can do other than that. He's not going to do anything else. It's up to you.
Do you want to be saved? Do you really want your life to change? God saves no one against their will. And God, and here's the fascinating thing to me.
God knows every one of us, and he still loves us.
Amen.
He knows everything there is about. He knows our good days, our bad days. He knows our good attitudes, our bad attitudes. He knows when we're serious and when we're not serious. He knows if we love him or if we don't love him.
But he knows every one of us, and he still loves us regardless of what he knows. But you know, just like he asked this man, he's asking you this morning. He's asking you that question. Have you become so comfortable in your own lifestyle that you really don't want to change? You don't want to change. I mean, because the holdup is not on God's part, it's on yours.
You say, well, I'd like to be saved, but... No. Cut that out. I would like to be saved. Not I would like to be saved. I believe God loves me enough, and I believe God will save me if I just ask him. Hey, you're not waiting for God. God's waiting on you.
He wants to know if you're serious. He wants to know if you want to be made well. Can I tell you something today? The Messiah, the Savior of the world, I believe with all of my heart, is in this building this morning. And he's walking by you, and he's sitting by you, and he wants to know if you want to get well. He wants to know if you want to be saved. Hey, you tired of playing games with me? You tired of telling everybody this is what you want to do and you want your life to change, but yet nothing happens? And he wants to know, hey, are you serious about this? I want to know. Tell me. Tell me about it. Remember months ago I preached a message on defining the relationship? You know, that's what God wants to know. God wants to know where you stand with him. God wants to know what you want to do with him, what you want him to do for you. Do you want to get well? The Messiah, the Savior of the world, is asking you this morning, do you want to get well? He's asking some of you, do you want to get saved? He's asking others of you, do you want to begin to live like you're saved? You know something? You're the only one that can answer that question. Only one. So, we've looked at the man, we've looked at the Messiah. Now look at verse 8, the message. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. 38 years.
The house of mercy, basically basing his salvation or his healing on whether or not he can do something, whether or not he can get in the pool.
It's almost like a work salvation, isn't it?
It's what it sounds like. If I can just get here, then God will do that. No, forget that. God has done it. Forget about working for it, becoming good enough to receive it. All God says is, I'm going to save you because I love you. I know who you are. I know what you've done. Makes no difference to me. You trust me and brother, see what will happen.
Amen.
Trust me.
Get up, he said. I mean, he didn't lecture him on, why, you know that you can't, ever do that. He didn't lecture him. He said, okay, you want to be well? Okay. All right. Sounds like you really want to, but you need some help. You need some help. Well, I want to tell you, it has nothing to do with that water. It has everything to do with me. And when he told him that, to get up, pick up your mat, and walk, it was a complete message. It is a message that calls for action on our part. He didn't look at him and say, okay, all right, you're healed. See ya. And walk off. What did he say? He said to him, get up. You know what that tells me? There's some things only God can do, some things only you and I can do. He was the only one that could get up. He didn't help him up. It doesn't say. It doesn't say he bit down with his right hand and he strengthened him and he helped him up. He said, get up and walk, pick up your mat. Get up, pick up your mat and walk. And at once the man was cured and he picked up his mat and he walked. My, my. What a story. It was a complete message. Here's what I'll do. Listen to me. Believe what I say. Do what I ask. You remember that man we talked about it in chapter 4? The man took Jesus at his word. That's what this guy did. He hadn't walked 38 years. Jesus doesn't say, let's take it real slow. Let's take just a little bit of time. He said, get up. Get up. And I believe with all my heart, God's saying that to somebody here in this room this morning who's been laying around playing games with God. He's saying, get up. Get up. He didn't say, are you trying to get in the pool? Not let me help you in the pool. Pool had nothing to do with it. Call for faith on the man's part. It's a message God is speaking to somebody here today. Get up and walk, for this is your day. This is your day. And I want to tell you, it was a comforting message. I mean, can you even put yourself in this man's position? At once the man was cured, and at once he picked up his mat, and at once he began to walk. Think of the joy. Think of the joy in this man's life. 38 years. An invalid. Unable to do any better with his life. But when he got up, bent back over to get his bedroll, and for the first time in 38 years, his body did what he told it to do. It's pretty impressive. It's pretty impressive. Think of the joy then as he took that first step. As he took that first step. I mean, the Bible goes on to say the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. Huh? But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. They said, who is this guy? Who is this fellow who told you to pick up and walk? And the man who was healed, listen, he had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away in the crowd that was there. And later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning. Or something worse may happen to you. Hey, it's one thing to get right with God. It's another thing to stay right with God. It is. So the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. I mean, it didn't matter to him right then.
I don't even know his name. I just know he told me to get up, and I got up. I haven't been up in 38 years.
And I got my map. Well, you see, they had added to God's laws, and they had all these weird things on the Sabbath. You could not do. You couldn't bear anything. You couldn't lift anything. You couldn't take anything. And it was against the law for this man to be carrying this map he had been on for 38 years. He said, well, I don't know about you. I know that man healed me, told me to pick it up and walk. And that's what I'm doing. Well, what about you today? The Master, the Messiah, is passing your way at this very moment. And he's saying to some of you today, do you want to get well? Do you want to be saved? Do you really want things to be better in your life? Then here's what you do. Rise and walk. Take the first step in just a moment when the invitation begins, and God will go the rest of the way with you. Rise and walk. In a moment when I ask you to stand, some of you don't just need to stand. Some of you don't just need to rise. You need to rise and walk.
Because if you'll do that, God will change your life. You can pick up that old map that's been holding you down for so many years, and you can do away with it because you'll be free. And you can walk in victory, and you can walk in freedom if you'll just do what the Master says to do. You believe that?
Yes.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus,
thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this great illustration of what true healing and true salvation is all about. And the question sounds like a strange one, do you want to get well? But I think that there are so many people who have gotten so accustomed to the lifestyle that they're living, even though they know it's wrong and even though they know it's in direct opposition to you, that they really don't want to get well. They really don't want anything to change. They kind of like things just the way they are. But Father, we know that it's not our will that matters, it's your will that matters. We know that if a person refuses to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that one day they're going to die and they're going to be separated from you for all of eternity. It doesn't have to be that way. It can change. It can change this moment. It can change in the twinkling of an eye here today. They can go from a life that's condemned to a life that's been set free, and they can have their sins forgiven. And I pray, Father, that if there's anybody here today that Jesus is asking that question, do you want to get well? And they're saying in their life, I do, but may they just do away with all the buts in their life, and may they say to you, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. I'm asking you to come into my life, and I'm asking you to save me today. And that when we begin to sing this invitation, they're going to immediately rise to their feet, and they're going to immediately make their way to the nearest aisle, and they're going to walk to you, and they're going to live in victory and forgiveness from this day forward. And Lord, I thank you in advance for what you're going to do. And I believe that there's somebody here, just like there was somebody there that day, who needs you. And you've asked them the question, and you've told them how their life can change. So I pray now, Father, they'd be obedient to that call upon their life. Lord, just have your way. Right now is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to rise, and I want you to walk. The Lord's laid that on your heart today.
Have thine own way. Yielded and still.
just our musicians playing. For some of you here today, your greatest need is to get well, not physically, but spiritually. And I don't know why we put decisions off that are so life-changing when it comes to God. But nobody's looking around, every head's bowed, every eye's closed, but I want to pray for you. I'm not going to come to you or embarrass you in any way. I wouldn't do that. But if you would say, "Preacher, pray for me. I need to get well. I need to be saved. I need to recommit my life to Jesus. I need to get right with God." If that's your need this morning and you need some help today, God can give you the help that you need if you'll just let Him. So I want to ask you if you'd be bold enough just to, by the uplifted hand, to say, "Preacher, would you pray for me today? There's some things in my life need to change." Just right up and right back down. Would you do it? Thank you. Right up and right back down. Father, you've seen the hands that were raised, and you know the hearts of every person in here. And I just ask you now that you would not allow this service to come to a close without your Spirit's work being completed in somebody's life today. Lord, there may be somebody here who needs to join the church. They believe this is where you're leading them to become a member. They're already saved and sure of their salvation. If that's their need, I pray they'd come. Make that decision here today. For Christians who need to recommit themselves afresh and anew to you, I pray that that would take place. But Lord, the most important thing is that your perfect and your holy will is done. I give you thanks in advance for what you're going to do. Every head still bowed, every eye still closed. I'm going to ask Brother Dan, if he would, to sing a couple of verses of invitation. While he sings, I don't want you to wait. I don't want you to delay another moment. I want you to come. Let me talk to you. Let me pray with you this morning.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
Thank you for being here this morning. I hope God has blessed you as we've worshiped Him today and as we've been challenged by a word from Him today. If you're a guest, thank you for coming. Our welcome center is located in the foyer there, room on the right, so we hope you'll stop by and visit with us a moment there. And once again, let me remind you about tonight. We start at 5:30 with dinner and then worship around 6 o'clock or so over in the Family Life Center. So hope you'll come and join us, whether you've been involved in the small group studies or not. That doesn't really make any difference. You can come and be with us, and we'd be blessed by your presence. So I pray God will bless you this afternoon, give you a good afternoon. We'll look forward to seeing you back tonight. Brother Bill Shields is going to come and lead us in our closing prayer.
You pray with me. Lord, we're grateful for this message of healing. Not only physical healing, but spiritual healing. And I thank you, Lord, that I too have experienced both your physical healing and your spiritual healing. And I know that that healing is available to everyone who asks. In Jesus' name, that you too will heal them of whatever might be their need this day. We pray that we might always bring our troubles and our sorrows and our ailments to you, because you are the healer, and we thank you for that this day. In Jesus' name, amen.